Kind of fun to be able to pick on each other a little bit, right, Paul? But shows we love each other, right? What a great time of year when we celebrate the coming of our Savior. And I had Paul read from Genesis chapter 12 this morning because we will be going there in just a minute, and so you can keep your finger there. But the reason we're going there is because in the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, some have debated whether or not Matthew was the first one written or not. Many believe it was Mark, but the very first one that we have in our Bible begins with this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, how many of you really enjoy reading through the genealogies? You know, you had that this morning and you just felt so enriched. But did you know that there is so much benefit we can get from reading through the genealogies and not skipping over them? Now, there's a lot of people in the genealogies that the only reason we even know who they are is because their name is mentioned in a genealogy somewhere in the Bible. The Bible says nothing else about them, but there are key figures that are in the midst of that that are intensely important. And the book of Matthew was written, and I've said this before, it was written to a Jewish audience. He wrote it so that the Jewish people reading it could understand that that baby in a manger that grew up and died on a cross was their promised Messiah. And he had the lineage to show it. And so he begins with something that is very important to the Jews, and that is the genealogy. You know, can he be traced back to the ones that he should be traced back to? And indeed he is. And he begins with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we're going to look at Abraham first. What was so significant about Abraham? You know, we think about Abraham, and you know, and actually his original name was Abram, which I believe meant exalted father. And God changed it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now, does anyone see any irony in that? Father of a multitude. How many children did Abraham have at that point? Zero. But God had made a promise to him. And that was read this morning. And here's something we have to understand. All of the people that were the heroes of the faith were very flawed people. They were, in and of themselves, probably not all that extraordinary. But God extended his grace to them. And he did so he could extend his grace to all of us. Up until we are introduced to this guy named Abraham, God had, for the most part, been dealing with mankind as a whole. Now he selects one man through which he was going to bless mankind as a whole. That is what he was doing here. He's saying, all right, it is time to put the more detailed plan in action. And he chooses Abraham. And what we have in Genesis chapter 12 is both the calling of Abraham and what we also call the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. This is a covenant that he reiterates in chapter 15 and actually ratifies it in chapter 15, and you can read that. It's a very cool account. And then he expands on it more, I believe, in chapter 17. And in this, he tells Abraham, or Abram, I should say, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to a land I will show you. Now, how many of you are up for that? How many of you really like being around your family? You know, how many? I won't ask the other question. Well, there's probably several other ones that could go with that, but we'll leave it there. For the most part, we enjoy being around our family. And he says, all right, it's time to go. You're going to move. You're going to get away from all of these people. And by the way, you're just going to start traveling. And when I tell you to stop, that's where you stop. Now, ladies, how many of you would that cause a little few nights of restless sleep? Because you ask, where are we going? You ask, you know, imagine Sarah asking Abraham, well, where are we going? I don't know. Are we lost? I don't know. Are you going too fast? I don't know. all he knows is he goes until God says, here you are. Now, for a lot of guys, that would be a great adventure. But he goes. And he was 75 years old at this point. Look at verse 4. He's 75 years old. He is not a spring chicken to take up this. You know, this is something that you would expect for young people. You know, for those of you who are 75 or above, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying by normal things here, that this is not the time. You're thinking of retirement, right? At 75? Now he's getting started. And God calls him to the land that I will show you. Had no idea where he was going, how he was going to get there, what obstacles would be in the way. And it reminds me of something. When I was a teenager, young teenager, now our youth group did this. Youth groups are known for doing kind of weird things. What they did is they were trying to do this thing on trust. And what you're supposed to do is there one person was going to go through this obstacle course, and they had tables and all these different things there that, things you could fall over and all of that, but you had to go through it blindfolded, and somebody that you trusted was supposed to guide you through it. Well, guess who volunteered to be the one I trusted? My older brother, David. And so, and he's a pastor over in Boscobel right now. And here he is, he's guiding me through this thing, and he's having me belly crawl and do all this stuff. And I think I'm doing great because I haven't hit anything. I was like, man, Dave's really doing a great job telling me to get through here. And then at the very end, and this is like 10 minutes, I was like, okay, I don't remember this thing being this long. At the very end, he said, okay, you can stand up now and take off your blindfold. I took off the blindfold, and all the obstacles were gone. What very quietly, they had removed all the tables and everything else, and here I am. I was just crawling around on the floor with nothing to go around, nothing to trip over. He had me jump over things that weren't there, all of this kind of stuff. And, when we got done, I was like, I just stood there. He's like, yeah. And my brother Dave has a grin coming from here to here because he was coming up with all this crazy stuff. Here's something I want you to think about. In the journey that God has us on, the journey that Abraham was on, there were a lot of things that we think are obstacles that Abraham would have thought were obstacles, but are they really obstacles when God is the one guiding you? No. We get all bent out of shape, and we're kind of like the guy, me, crawling around on the floor, but there really isn't that much there because God is the one that takes us through. And that's what he did for Abram. What he was telling Abram is, Abram, you got to trust me. Now, Abram, he had a lot of faith at times, and at times he did not. But what God said to him was, Abram, you got to trust me. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a great nation, even though you don't have any kids. I'm going to bless you tremendously. Now, when we think of blessings from God, what are the things that come to mind? Yeah, we think of money, right? We think of possessions. Now, did God do that for him? Yes. Abraham became a wealthy man. I think he already was somewhat wealthy already at this point. But God says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you something that you are not. Does that sound familiar? That's what God does for us, right? He makes us what we are not. That's what this is all about. The ability to do that. And really what it came down to was what he was promising him was a land, seed, and a blessing. And not only was God going to bless Abraham, he was going to bless everybody. He says, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He said, what's going to come from you, your descendants, is something so amazing that it's going to bless the entire world. Now, imagine that. And we can do good things for a few people, right? But imagine having an impact on every human being. Every generation afterwards. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? And the ultimate fulfillment we know in that was Christ. Now, I forgot something this morning when we took the pulpit away. I have a little clicker in there, and it's still in there. So, Carrie, if you can put the first slide up there. Or Valeria, sorry, I couldn't tell who that was. My contacts are not very good. I can't read, and I can't see very far. But other than that, they're great. Valeria, all I could see was the top of her head. Look at this. When Abraham walked with God, I'm going to take you through some scenarios here. His life was kind of up and down, even though God had done this for him. His life was up and down. When he walked with God, here's one instance. In Genesis 14, you know, after they had split and Lot went, you know, chose the area around the Dead Sea, which was much more fertile at that time, they had a problem. The kings from the north came down, attacked them, and took Lot and everybody off. And then Abraham walked with God. He was able to, with a much smaller force, go after them and rescue Lot and just had a great, great recovery of everyone and everything. He was walking with God then. That's at the time when he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and all of that. But put the next slide up here. By himself, he was afraid. There we go. Dan's rescuing me here. He was afraid, and then he, right after this in chapter 12, he's afraid. They have to go down to Egypt, and he's afraid. Thank you, sir. And he lies about his wife and says, look, you're too beautiful. They're going to take you away. And so say you're my sister. They're going to kill me and take you away. Now, does that show that he has a lot of faith in God at that point? No. So you notice he's all kind of all over the place. Look at this one. When he's walking with God and he's, what happens? Genesis 21, Isaac is born. He has an heir. when he's trusting in himself and his own plan, and they get Ishmael. Genesis chapter 16. Are you noticing a trend? This is, you know, it's easy to point out weaknesses in somebody else's life, right? Especially someone that lived 4,000 years ago. Are we ever like that? I think we can identify, maybe not quite to the level of some of these things, but look at this one. With God, Genesis 15:6, it says this, if I can read it. It says, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He gained righteousness. And this is when God ratifies the covenant with him. And it's an amazing thing. But look at this. This is before he left the land that he grew up. In Joshua chapter 24, where it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and that whole thing. He tells us what the forefathers were like, and what were they? They were idol worshipers. See, before he knew to really trust in God, they were worshiping idols. This is the guy that God chose to bless the world. At times had great faith, at times, not so much. Now, there's something we have to understand. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verses 53 to 59. And Jesus is having one of his many discussions with the religious leaders. John 8:53. They're saying this to Jesus. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What is Jesus telling them? Who is he better than? Who is the God of? Abraham. The guy that is of the lineage of Abraham was the one who called Abraham when he was back in Ur of the Chaldees, and again when he left Haran. He's better than him. He's the God of him. Now, we're going to switch to the other guy that we talked about earlier, David. Now, it's funny that for a long time, archaeologists didn't think that this guy David existed. And then finally in the last, I don't know if it was like last 30 years, they started finding inscriptions with his name on it. Prior to that, they hadn't found anything. The very first one, ironically, that mentioned the family of David, they found on a stone, carved in stone, that had been broken in half. And it was at the ancient city of Dan, which ironically was the first tribe that went into idolatry. You can't make this stuff up. They're doing archaeological digs there, and someone walking along the path happened to see writing on a rock. It wasn't even where they were digging. They find it, half of the rock, and they say, wait, the other half has to be here somewhere. They find it. They spend days looking for it. They find it, put them together, and it talks about the family of David. That was the first time that they found something with David's name on it. It's funny, kind of funny how the, you know, these people all talk about, well, the archaeology and science doesn't prove things, and then they find things that show the Bible is true and it's accurate. But God had to extend his grace to David. David was not a perfect man. The Bible does say he was a man after God's own heart. But God made a covenant with this man when he was a king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, and you can look it up later. We don't need to read it. God made a covenant with him that said he would have one of his descendants on his throne forever. There was going to be someone sitting on the throne of David forever. And if you look both in Matthew and in Luke, the genealogies, and they're different genealogies, and there's a lot of different explanations why they're different. I'm not sure which explanation is correct. But both of them show the lineage from David down to Jesus, one through Solomon and one through Nathan, David, one of David's other sons. And so he had the pedigree. God made the covenant. Guess who is the king? Jesus is. Now, David was anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16. He was young. He was not a little boy, as the stories would have you, you know, only a boy named David, only a little sling. Remember that song? The boy was like 17, okay? He was not a little kid. He tries on Saul's armor, and he doesn't say his armor doesn't fit. He says, I'm not used to it. Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And Saul's armor apparently fit him. He was not a little guy, okay? He wasn't giant, but he wasn't a small man either. Now, he was a shepherd boy who happened to kill a lion and a bear. That's pretty impressive. Obviously, God was with him in that. But he survived his time running from Saul. In 1 Samuel 18 through 31, he was fleeing for his life from Saul for several years. Solomon was born to him, you know, and you know the events taking place prior to that with his sin with Bathsheba and all of that. And yet, that child dies. His next child with Bathsheba is Solomon. And he's the one that God had to be the successor of David on the throne, and God loved him. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Let's look at some things with David. I already mentioned about his killing Goliath in that time period. When David walked with God, he killed Goliath. You know, think about Goliath. I'm 6'5", at least that's what I was a few years ago. As you get older, you tend to shrink a little bit. Goliath would have been, you know, with me standing on the stage, I would probably not quite be looking him in the eye if he was standing down there. He would be about that much taller yet. Massive human being. David goes out there with some stones and a sling, which was no slouch of a weapon, by the way. Those slings, you could take a 2x4, I think, and split it with a high quality, you know, with a guy that's really good with those old slings. It was a good weapon, and David was good with it. But he goes out there by himself as far as everybody else can see. He was there. God was there with him. Kills Goliath. But by himself, he pretends to be insane. Just so that they won't harm him when he isn't with the Philistines. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 21, as it says there. The king there said, "Do I not have enough crazy people that I need one more?" You know, that's what he said, because David was acting like a lunatic. Why? Because he didn't think God could protect him. Look at the next one. With God, he can't kill Saul. He won't do it. He has the opportunity on a couple different occasions, as it says there, to take out Saul. But he just can't bring himself to do it. In fact, he feels guilty about cutting off part of his robe. And yet, by himself, he has Uriah murdered, who was his friend. You see the issues that we have as human beings? There are times when we walk with God and things go great, and then we backslide. You know, and we have these issues, and hopefully as believers in Christ, those become more and more infrequent. But these are the people that the Jewish people held in such high regard, as they should. Look at the next one. With God, he was a man after God's own heart. And by himself, he takes a census to see how strong his army is, because why does someone want to see how big their army is and how big their population is as a leader? Because they're putting their trust in them. And he's actually warned, don't do this. He does. And there's a plague that comes out. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 24. And that is the time when David goes to the man, I forget his name now, in 2 Samuel 24, that had this place that David wanted to set up an altar, and he says, "I'll give it to you." And David says, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing." And so he paid for it. By repenting and offering the sacrifice, the plague was stopped, but thousands of people died because David was arrogant at that point. These are the people that it says in Matthew that David was that Jesus was a descendant of. And yet, Jesus was greater than David. David was a temporal king. He was a king that did all right sometimes, but there were times when he didn't do very well. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, when the Magi came from the east, what did they say? "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to" what? To worship him. They weren't there to bow down to an earthly king, to pay homage to another human being. They knew this is the Son of God and we're going to worship him. How did they know? I don't know. I don't know, but they knew. We've seen his star in the east. So they traveled all that distance. They had seen his star. They knew this meant the King of the Jews had been born, the one who was going to bless all the nations. David was not the greatest. It's Jesus. Jesus, our King, the one who sits on the throne. And we've been talking about all these people. And David and Abraham are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. But look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, or 11, excuse me. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you see this? They died in faith. Even though their faith was all over the place, they still had faith. Is your faith ever all over the place? Sometimes. But they didn't receive the promises. God gave Abraham great promises. He never saw it in his lifetime. But they saw them from a distance. And here's something else. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, that is what we are. How many of us love the United States? We do. We love living here. With all its flaws, with all its problems, it is a pretty great place. Compared to the rest of the world, it's not too bad. But is this our country? No. It's a place where we reside right now, but what are we? Strangers and exiles. Why? Because we're looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And you know what? Without Jesus, all of those people would have been pie in the sky wishful thinking. But because of Jesus, all of them, they were looking forward to what he would do for them. That little baby that was born in the manger, that gave up the glories of heaven for a short time so he could be down here with us. That was who they were looking forward to, whether they fully understood it or not. They knew God was going to do something amazing, something to rescue all of humanity. And they were just honored that they could be part of it. Now, do we understand what God has done for us? Does anyone here fully understand everything that God has done in sending his son? I don't think so. I don't think we'll ever fully understand it. I've said before, we're going to spend eternity learning about our Savior and all that he's done and all that he is. But we have, because of Christ, a better country. Now look at this. As followers of Jesus Christ, have you ever thought that maybe God was ashamed of you? When you go back to him for the 1,000th time to repent of the same sin over and over again, you think, Lord, how can you forgive me? Look what it says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because they're so wonderful and great? No, because he's prepared a city for them. It's because of him. He's prepared a city. And guess who's sitting on the throne in that city? The descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, who is sitting there on the throne. Just as he said, every promise that God made that was not conditional Now, there are covenants that were conditional, like the Mosaic covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant was not conditional. It was an unconditional covenant. God said, this is what I'm going to do, period. And he did it. He told David, you're going to have a descendant on the throne forever. And he did it. The only way he could have a descendant on the throne forever is he has to be a sinless descendant, right? Can't be one that's going to die. He had to be one that was going to stay alive forever. And because that descendant is alive, we can be made alive. Amen? Amen. There's so much I'm going to stop, but think about all these things that God has done for you. All the promises that he made all way back then that you are the beneficiary of. We have an awesome God who loves us, who cares for us, who is always 100% faithful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love and grace toward all of us sinners. And Lord, we don't deserve Jesus. There's no way we could. And yet you sent him anyway. And Lord, we thank you. We pray that our lives would glorify you. We pray that all that we say and do would bring honor to him, our Lord, our Savior, our Father, and our friend. And Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.